We've looked at in the person of Jesus Christ, we looked at his deity, and now we're looking at his humanity. So we talked about the Old Testament prophecies that all very clearly indicated that a human Messiah was expected. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, the first in a series of many prophecies. And of course, Genesis 9, the family of Noah. Later on in Genesis 12 and 17 and 28, it was the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that continued to receive that promise. So when Christ became flesh, it's called, the theological term for that is incarnation. There we go. All right. I had it, incarnation. Okay. That doesn't mean, it's not referring to a flower. Okay. But carne is the term for flesh. The term that you might be familiar with in American culture is the term carne asada. Any of you ever heard of that? From a Spanish term. Carne means meat, and asada, as I understand it, means roasted or grilled. Okay, but incarnation, carne is a very similar term there, but the Latin word for flesh or meat is very similar. But the idea of incarnation just simply means in flesh. So we left off here last time. We talked about the virgin birth of Christ, how it was prophesied in the Old Testament, and then how it was laid out in detail in the New Testament. Very interesting in the genealogy of Christ in Matthew chapter 1. You have begat all the way down the line until you get down to Jesus. And then it switches to Mary and it says, of whom was born. You know, it switches to a passive form because God was the one, if I can use this term, doing the begetting. And so, you know, we talked about the virgin birth, you know, last time around. So that brings us to doubled slide there. The two natures of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was God and he was man at the same time. So whether we fully understand this or not, this is a concept that's very clearly taught in Scripture. And there's several passages here. But, you know, I'm going to get ahead of myself and I'll repeat it two or three times because it's probably worth repeating, I think. But Jesus was not two persons. He wasn't two people. Okay? There's not the God Jesus and the man Jesus and somehow the two got put together. He's one person who already existed. In fact, I'll fast forward because we may not get there today, but Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and what? Forever. Okay? So when he became man, the person of God, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, did not change in that process. Okay? He added a human nature. But this is where I want to pick back up in the study here today, but there's several passages in the New Testament that clearly explain or clearly point to this idea of the two natures of Jesus. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, that whole section deals with it. But John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? God. Okay? The same was in the beginning with God. Then we get down to verse 14 of the same chapter. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So you take the beginning and end of that passage, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. All right? The Bible very clearly teaches there that Jesus was both God and man. In Romans chapter 1, we read this in Romans 1:2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So there in verses 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 1, he was seed of David according to the flesh, Son of God according to the resurrection. Okay, you have both of those kind of in the same package. Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, we read this, "Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning flesh, Christ came, who is over all God, blessed forever." Okay, so you have the genealogy of coming through Abraham and through the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all that that we've discussed previously. But he says he came according to them, and he's over all, and he's God. Okay, so it's very clearly laid out there in the scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Familiar to many of you, I would think, when we start to read. I don't know, maybe you can quote this without having to read it. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse number 6. Verse 5, the lead into this says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay, so Jesus is the subject under discussion here, verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So here we see in Philippians chapter 2, he was already in the form of God. He was already eternally existent as the Son of God. But then he took on an additional nature, that being his human nature. He has God. He has the nature of God. He has the nature of man. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." There it is. He's God. He's manifest in the flesh. Okay, if you're feeling like your circuits are overloaded a little bit, that's okay. Because this is a one-of-one circumstance. You can't say, "Oh, well, let me tell you, this is just like this circumstance over here. There's nothing else like it in the world." This is a unique circumstance where the Son of God took on a human nature. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now, that's a lot of truth packaged up in one verse, but basically it says God, Jesus, took on human flesh so that he could, in fact, be an acceptable substitute, that he could pay for sin and pay the penalty of sin, provide salvation, and in doing that, he destroyed the power of Satan, who loves death and wanted to destroy all of mankind. Okay? 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "That which was from the beginning." Now, does that sound a little bit like John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word"? 1 John chapter 1 starts off very similarly. "That which was from the beginning." In other words, at the beginning of the world, something else was already in existence. Okay? And that would have been God. It would have been Jesus. "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." So you see that he was eternal from the beginning, and our hands have handled, because he was flesh. "For the life was manifested, and we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us," with the Father in eternity, "manifested to us," God in human flesh. Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Okay? There are many, many other passages that contribute to aspects of this, but these, you know, this handful, these passages very clearly demonstrate the teaching in the New Testament that Jesus Christ was both God and man. Okay? Anybody that wants to deny that has an agenda of some kind. Okay? In many cases, the agenda is, well, that doesn't make sense. I don't understand it. Let me just be quite honest with you. I don't understand how, you know, Ukraine shoots a missile and Russia shoots an interceptor and two bullets hit each other in the air. I don't understand it, but I accept it. Okay? I do not understand how to run wiring correctly to run a light or a fan in my house. If I did it, my son, who's a firefighter, his services would be needed. Okay? I don't understand how all that works, but I get somebody that does to wire it and then I use it. Okay? But in many cases, when it comes to Scripture, there's a, I don't understand it, so there must be another explanation. I mean, that's pride, that's arrogance. Okay? But usually the deeper rooted issue behind that is, I don't want to believe it. You know, I don't choose to accept that Jesus was God and man unless you can prove it to me or unless it makes sense to me. All right? In that scenario, who becomes the ultimate authority? Man does. Our intellect, our reasoning, whatever. Remember, Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. There are things about God that must be accepted by faith. There's no whether I understand it all or not, okay? But, you know, the reality is people have attacked, well, we believe Jesus was man, so couldn't be God. Or he was God, so he wasn't really man. You know, and those theological debates kind of swing from one side of the pendulum to the other. But the bottom line is that Jesus' two natures was very clearly taught in Scripture. You and I must accept it as true and do our best to understand it. Now, if you want a $50 word for this concept, theologians call this the hypostatic union. Don't you feel smart now? Okay, this is the only time I will be using this term. Okay? It means two in a state of one. Okay? Well, why didn't you just say that? I did. Okay? But, so, you know, if you read about it in commentaries or different things, theologians refer to this concept, you know, as the hypostatic union. That is, the Jesus having two natures to be both God and man. All right? But very clearly, this is what we need to understand. Jesus Christ is one person who had two natures. Okay? He already existed as Jesus, the Son of God, at creation, in eternity, prior to the creation of the world and the things that we know. And then he took on a human nature as well. Now, we can kind of give some comparisons or illustrations, but there's no perfect equal. Okay? There's some definite flaws with this, okay? But, you know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Talk about the old man and new man. Are you two people or you have a new nature? Okay? I mean, do not go out of here and say, well, Mr. Hankey said that Jesus had a sin nature. I'm just trying to get you to think about one person with two natures. Okay? I mean, sometimes we think of it in that role. Sometimes maybe we think of it in other roles. I mean, you think about a young lady that, you know, goes from doing all the fun things as a child to maybe doing, you know, athletics or different things as a teenager, and then one day she has her own family. She's the same person, but now she's shifted roles. Okay, now she's mom instead of, well, I say mom instead of cheerleader, but those sometimes are the same, aren't they? that would be an emphasis on different functions, but one person. So we can try to come up with all kinds of, you know, illustrations or comparisons, but the bottom line is that Jesus was not two people. He was one person who had a divine nature and a human nature. He already existed as God. He's eternal. When did Jesus begin? If you say the incarnation, that's incorrect. Okay? Jesus' human nature was added at in his incarnation. But Jesus is God, who is eternal. And then at the time that he became man, he added a human nature to the equation. Okay? Now, this is the one that was doubled that I need to keep going. All right. So, he's God, and he added the nature of man to him. Why did he do that? Because he had to be man to be a representative for the human race in order to be our substitute. Okay? So, I mean, that's why it was necessary. Now, if you're in Philippians 2, let's look there. If you're not, let's turn back to Philippians chapter 2 for a minute. So, I'm just going to give you the bullet points of this week. Next week, I'm going to let Dr. Love explain these two concepts in great detail. You know, the two natures of Christ, and then Philippians 2:7. I didn't even put it on the slide, but if you want the theologian's term for this, Philippians 2:7, this is what's called the kenosis. Don't you feel smart now? You're like, no. Feel useless. All right, it's a useless term, but I'm going to try to explain this as simply as I can here. Philippians 2:7, we read it a minute ago. He made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That phrase there, make himself of no reputation comes from a word that means to empty. All right? So Jesus emptied, or if I could say it this way, he set aside the use of certain things when he became man. Now, I don't know what Matthew's role is at work, but let's just, for argument's sake, say he's the plant manager. Okay? He has the special parking spot. He has the access key that gets him into every place and every room in the whole building. Okay? And he gets to bypass the security line when you go into work. Okay? Now, I mean, if you and I had those privileges, we'd probably use it, right? Well, let's just say today, you know, Matthew decides, I'm just going to do what everybody else has to do and see what the process is like. So you park in the regular employee parking and you have the hike and the whatever the weather is, and you go through the check-in line and go to the time clock, and then, you know, you go to your workstation and all of that. All right, did he stop being the boss, or did he just choose not to use the privileges of being the boss for that day? You see what I'm saying? In the same way, Jesus didn't lose his position as God when he became man. Okay? He was still God. But there were certain things that he just chose, all right, I could do this, but I'm not going to. Okay? In his incarnation, Christ was not a divine man. Now, why is that statement wrong? If I said Christ was a divine man, why is that statement wrong? It's okay, you can answer. Man cannot be divine. See, that puts the emphasis on being man with the description of being a divine man. Okay? If I said, you know, he was a human God, would that be accurate? No. He's the God-man, both at the same time. Okay? So, in this scenario, he's both God and man. All right? Now, what does this mean? He made himself of no reputation. All right? Here's what I think it means. Number one, it's the veiling of his divine glory. All right? Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9. Anybody know what major event in the Gospels we find in both of those parallel passages? What do we call that? That's the Transfiguration. Okay? It's the transfiguration. It's when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain, and the Bible says he was transfigured before them. Okay? That does not mean that he changed into something new. What it means is he allowed them to see something that was always there. It's just the curtain was closed. Okay, I think I've forgiven and gotten over my bitterness, but I've never forgotten. Many years ago, we were on vacation with my wife's family, and it was connected rooms in a hotel, but small kids and whatever, so we kind of split it up, ladies on this side, men on this side, okay? Well, most of the small kids were with the ladies. So, I mean, it's vacation. You don't get up at the crack of dawn on vacation, you know? But kids don't always get that memo, right? So, you know, there's a door, you know, in between, you know, there's a door in between the rooms and all of that, so I was very peacefully sleeping about 7:30 or 8 o'clock in the morning because it's vacation. And the kids had been awake a long time. And I don't remember if it was my wife or my mother-in-law who decided that if they couldn't sleep, we shouldn't be sleeping either. Came into the room, went over to the, you know how you get a hotel room, they got those nice thick curtains that are like room darkening, blind, you know, they slide over, you know, walked over there, grabbed that thing and walked like the whole 10 feet of the plate glass window, whoosh, bam, what'd you do that for? It's time to get up. I'm on vacation. The kids are up. The rest of us are up. Y'all get up. Well, I'm awake at that point. I'm not happy about it, but I'm awake. Do you know, that bright sun was there. She didn't put the sun in the sky when she did that, right? All she did was draw the curtain back and make shine in my face what had already been there. I just couldn't see it or didn't want to see it. Okay? Well, the Mount of Transfiguration, that's what happened with Jesus revealing his glory to his disciples. His glory as God was there. Okay? He chose to shield that from view, but he didn't lose his glory as God in the process. And he allowed them to see his divine glory. And then, of course, you had Moses and Elijah, and you know, they didn't know what to do. And Peter, instead of keeping his mouth shut, you know, tried to talk his way through it. But you know what? Later on, Peter would refer to that. And he said, we saw this on the mount. And then in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Let me tell you something that's even more reliable than what I saw, and that's what God wrote. Okay? But, you know, that stuck with Peter and James and John, you know, for the rest of their lives. But Jesus did not all of a sudden gain the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was there. It just could not be seen until he decided to pull back the curtain. So in one sense, that, you know, became of no reputation means he didn't show up with the badge, or if it was military, you know, with all of the ribbons and indicators, insignia, indicators of rank. He didn't show up with a uniform or anything else like that. He just showed up looking like ordinary mankind. So he veiled his glory. There's a voluntary limiting of some of his divine attributes. If they were taken away from him, he's no longer God, right? But this is what I mentioned a minute ago about, you know, you can be the boss and choose not to use the privileges. Okay? I never watched the show. I have no idea if it's good or bad, but I saw advertising years ago for a show called Undercover Boss. You ever heard of that? Okay? And basically, the CEO of the company, the way it was being advertised anyway, is that the CEO of the company would, you know, come in as a new hire and have people train him and explain how it works. And nobody was supposed to know that this is the CEO or the general manager or whatever uppity up it was, you know. He didn't cease to be the CEO. He just took on a different look, and he chose not to exercise his privileges you know, as the executive, because he had another purpose going on. Okay? If we can understand those things in our limited human context, maybe it gives us a little bit of an idea that, you know, Jesus didn't cease to be God, but he just didn't. He chose not to use all of the powers at his disposal for that period of time. No. For some, you know, for you as adults, you know, you've probably learned the value of some of that. Okay, maybe I shouldn't do it just because I can. Or, you know, young people especially, just because you know it doesn't mean you should say it. Right? There's times when we should limit ourselves and others. Here, Jesus, you know, made himself of no reputation. It's the veiling of his glory. It's the voluntary limiting of some of his attributes. And then it's humbling himself to become a man. Is that not what it says? Made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. You ever read the descriptions of Solomon and all of the glory and majesty of Solomon's castle or palace and all of that? You know, the ivory throne and the 12 lions, you know, six on each side, and all of the extravagance. Can you picture Solomon throwing all that away and putting on a busboy's uniform for the day and just going to serve tables at the king's banquets? I mean, that's even nowhere close to as large a change as it would be for God to take on human flesh and become a servant. Jesus, you know, was as God, as the creator, chose to take on the nature of his creation. That doesn't, you know, it's hard to compute. That doesn't happen, right? You work to try to get yourself ahead. You try to gain experience so you don't make the same mistakes over and over again. You try to improve your situation, and then you want to voluntarily go back to the very, very starting point or worse. I mean, that doesn't, but that's what happens when God decides to become man. He had all of the and glory and worship and powers and abilities and all that of being God. And yet he chose, well, I don't have to use that right now. And I'm going to not be viewed as God. I'm going to be viewed as a created being. He was placed in the womb of Mary through the creative act of God. So what? How does that happen? Well, we're told in the scripture is, you know, the power of the highest will overshadow thee. Let me ask you an easy question. Let me ask you a simple question. Where did man come from to start with? How did man get life to start with? God created that life, right? So, well, it couldn't have happened that way. It's got to be this way. Well, if God created life, God can do it again in the way that he chooses, you know, with the virgin birth. But here, he chose to become man. Now, there are those that would take this verse right here, made himself of no reputation, and the phrase there, no reputation, comes from the idea of emptying oneself. You know, well, those that would argue that, okay, he became just man, emptied himself of being God. Or they want to say, well, this term emptying himself, or, you know, make himself of no reputation, they would argue it in ways that in essence would take away his divine characteristics, those attributes that make him God. Neither of those are true. But I don't understand. Okay. Doesn't change the truth. You see what I'm saying? Whether I can wrap my mind around this or not, and you can probably hear from my explanation, I haven't fully wrapped my mind around it. Whether we fully understand this or not does not change the truth. Okay. This verse does not mean that Jesus ceased to be God. It does not mean that it was anything other than he took on a human nature and to for the purpose of fulfilling his mission. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews chapter 1 talks about him becoming flesh. And a little bit later on in Hebrews chapter 7 or 8, it says, "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." That's a quote from the Psalms. Okay? He chose the incarnation to fulfill the will of God, which was the plan of salvation, as we would call it now, the plan of salvation. All right, now, Jesus being God, I didn't do anything different. Okay, I don't know what's going on here. But Jesus being God and man at the same time, is there any proof for this? Yeah, I mean, we've talked about it a lot already. But let me ask you this. Is there anything recorded in Scripture where Jesus says, "I," or "thou," in the language of the New Testament, about himself? Is it two people that are having a conversation back and forth? You know, is the God Jesus and the man Jesus having a conversation back and forth? Or are they the same person? They're the same person. Okay? He distinguished between himself and the Father. John chapter 8, verse number 18. "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me." Okay, so he made a distinction here between himself and the Father. He also made a distinction between himself and the Spirit. In John chapter 16, he said, "I've got to go away." John chapter 16, verse number 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I'll send him unto you." Okay? Jesus made a distinction between himself and the Father, between himself and the Spirit. He made a distinction between himself and other men. Back in John chapter 8, verse 23, he said to them, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. You're from this world, I'm not of this world. I'm a man." Okay? That's what he's saying. But he never made a distinction between divine Jesus and human Jesus. Why? Because they're the same person. Okay? There was no, you know, one of the terms used today, split personality disorder. You know, somebody thinks they're two different people at the same time. There's none of that. Jesus never made a distinction between the man Jesus and the God Jesus. They're the same person, always. Okay? Now, did I just give you things that will prove it beyond reasonable doubt in the theater of an apology? Probably not. But all of our evidence for this truth that we're talking about comes from where? It comes from the Bible. If you refuse to accept the Scriptures as the Word of God, then you're not going to believe the rest of this stuff anyway. And remember, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There's a big movement, there always has been, but today there's a current movement to exalt the power of logic and reasoning and proof and all of that. And it's necessary. I like it. I enjoy don't just tell me what, tell me why. But there's nothing else in the world like this. There's nothing, no other point of comparison. And when we get to the point where we do our best to wrap our mind around it, whether we fully understand it or not, we must come to the point of saying, this is what the Bible teaches, and I accept it, whether I can prove it to the skeptic's satisfaction or not. Jesus is both God and man. So you learned a big term today, the hypostatic union. But don't let it scare you. You don't have to use that term to say he was God and man at the same time. He always existed as God. He took on a human. And now you have God, divine nature. Isn't that what we've always believed? God and man? Okay? Don't ever let anybody shake you from that or talk you out of it or intimidate you into something else with big words or arguments or those kinds of things. The New Testament clearly teaches it. Yeah, there's a lot of ways to dig deeper into it and to really wrestle with some of these truths, but the bottom line is Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became man so that he could be our substitute and be our Savior. Thank the Lord for the plain truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for the truth that you've clearly given us. And Lord, while we don't understand it, we thank you for being willing to be our Redeemer. And Lord, help us to be appreciative as we should, and help us to share this truth with others. We pray your blessing now on the service to follow in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.